The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Some people say, Charlton, who? Who is that guy? All right, I'm going to continue the series of Joseph. This is, if you're counting, this is sermon 6 in the series. And I think I have one more. Maybe you never know about maybe. There may be more, but at least one more. And looking at theme scripture for this entire series is from the book of Genesis, chapter 45, verses 4 through 5. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story of Joseph that has been preserved down through the ages that we might have it today. We thank you for the impact that he has on our lives by the life that he led. And Lord, when everything looked like doom and gloom, Joseph was able to keep his head because his head was centered on you and trusting you. Father, I pray that this morning you might enlighten us into even greater truths, and that using Joseph as a role model and an example of how a man can live in this world when everything's going wrong and still worship and praise you. So, Father, we submit ourselves to you. We thank you. We rejoice in you, and we pray in the glorious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Because I've been telling you for each week, as we've been going through this series, Abraham begot Jacob. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot the 12 tribes of Israel, and one of those boys was a young man named Joseph. The interesting thing about Joseph is he never forgot whose son he was. He always remembered his dad, Jacob. He always remembered his God, who his God was. And he always remembered his family as a characteristic that we could put into our own lives to remember our family and to remember our relationship with God. And Joseph went through some of the most horrific things that you and I would only imagine how terrible it was. His brothers sold him into slavery. He was put in jail. He was accused of rape when he hadn't done anything wrong. He was a man who lived above reproach. But he found himself in trouble all along the way. Finally, God lifted him up out of his troubles and set him on a high, powerful place. He put him as the number two man in all of Egypt. So that's where we'll continue our story today. And the title of today's sermon is, "What Does God Want From You?" What does God want from you? All right? And Genesis chapter 43 says, verse 15 and 16, "So the men took the gifts and doubled the amount of silver, and Benjamin also." Let me stop here for just a minute. These brothers who we're talking about right here, these men, are Joseph's brothers. And they are, right at this moment in time in this scripture, they are home in Canaan land, and they are going back to Egypt, all right? That's their plan. And they're taking Benjamin, their youngest brother. They hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, and prepare dinner. They are to eat with me at noon." The story of Joseph can only be fully understood if we realize that Joseph is a type and a shadow of Jesus to come, all right? That's who he really is. Joseph was the savior of his people. He was in great power. And that's who Jesus was in even greater way. the background of the text, just to fill you in so you don't lose track, Joseph is in Egypt. He's been lifted up by Pharaoh to the number two spot in all of the kingdom. There's a famine in the land. Joseph's brothers in Canaan land come to Egypt to buy food. Unbeknownst to them, their brother, who they sold into slavery, is in charge of everything. But he doesn't reveal himself to them. They buy food from him with silver. They load up their animals to go back home. Joseph, in a very benevolent way, takes the money, the silver, puts it in their sacks with their grain, and sends them home. When they get home, they discover along the way that the money is there, and they don't know what to do about it. They believe it's something bad that has happened to them. They can't believe anything good is going to come out of this. When they get home, they tell their dad, Jacob, what has happened, and that Joseph has kept one of the brothers back in Egypt as a ransom, if you will, so that they would go get his youngest brother, who is his full biological brother from his mother, Rachel, and said, I want you to bring my brother Benjamin back. Well, when they tell this story to their dad, he says, no way, Jose. There's no way. I've already lost one of my sons because he thought Joseph was dead. I've got another one now being held by this crazy guy in Egypt. And you want to send my youngest son, who I love dearly, back over there? It's not going to happen. Well, time goes on. They ate all the food. They're hungry again. One of the brothers goes to him and says, Pop, we need food. We need to eat. We need to go back. But the only way we go back is if we can take our brother with us. All right? And his dad says, I guess I have no choice. He had no choice at all. And so he agreed to send Benjamin back with him. So that's the text we just read. So you understand what the background of that was. And when Benjamin showed up and Joseph saw him, he said, you know, we had a word earlier about a banqueting table, eating at the banqueting table. And that's what he said. You know, let's slaughter an animal, prepare dinner, and let's meet and eat together. Now, I said to really understand this, you need to understand that Joseph was a type of Christ. Joseph was in Egypt, and he was there to save his people. Jesus came into the world. Egypt is a type of the world in order to save the whole world. You might remember when Jesus was a little boy, in order to escape Herod, that his mom and dad took him into Egypt for a little while. All right? So you see some of that picture unfolding. Joseph suffered much in the world, and Jesus suffered much in the world, accused of many things that he had never done wrong. Joseph was finally elevated to a very high position, and Jesus, after his death and resurrection, the scripture says that he was given a name that's above every other name, that he was seated at the right hand of God the Father. So you can see that high position of authority that Jesus had and that Joseph had. And last, there's so many things, parallels I could draw for you, but I don't want to do all of them this morning. Joseph had the promise of God upon him, just like Jesus had the promise of God upon him. You know, God puts promises in mortal men. Jesus was a mortal man. He was 100% God, but he was also 100% a mortal man. And all the promises of God rested in Christ. All the promises of God rested in Joseph. And the truth be known, that the promises of God in your area of influence rest upon you. You are that person that God has selected to do the work that he has ordained for you to do. So, to carry this thought through this morning, I want us to look at some of the reasons of what God really wants from you. What does God really want from you? And the first thing I want to talk about is God wants you to come to him. That's what he really wants above all things. And let's look at Genesis 43, 3 through 5. But Judah, now Judah's one of the brothers, said to him, being Jacob, the man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again unless your brother, talking about Benjamin, is with you. If you will send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, because the man said to us, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. You will never truly see God until you leave everything behind and go to where he is. That was the situation. That's the picture that's being given here. Joseph, a type and shadow of Jesus, says to his brothers, you won't see me again until all of you are here. You cannot look on my face until you come to where I am. Joseph demanded that his family come to where he is. Now you might say, well, what does that got to do with me? This is the point of it all. You know, you've heard it said in this way, that God will meet you where you are. That's not entirely true. God will meet you where he is, not where you are. See, you're in trouble. We live in trouble. We were born in trouble. That's what Paul said about himself. He said, I was born in sin. David, rather. He said, I was born in sin. We need to go to where God is, or we will never see his face. Over and over again, you'll see in the scriptures these words, come, come, come. The invitation is always for us to come to where he is. The problem that we have so often and what makes Christianity so unattractive to people is we want God to come where we are so he can be like us. We want to have a God that we can see and shape and control. Someone that fits our mental image of what God is. And friends, that'll never work. What we need is a God that people can't control. A God that's bigger than our vision. A God that's bigger than our ideas. A God that's bigger than anything we could ever think or ask. That's the kind of God we need. As long as you got a little God, you'll get a little done. As long as God can be conceived by your mind, that's all your God will ever be. If you think God is like you in the weakness of the flesh, then you won't get much accomplished. We need a God who's bigger than that, who's bigger than we are, and that's the God that we need to find, but we need to find him by going to where he is, not where we are. Oh, God, you know, come to me. Oh, no, the answer is, God, can I come to you? The invitation is, come. The Lord wants us to come to where he is. In fact, the last invitation in the book of Revelation says, if you're hungry or thirsty, whatever you need, come to where I am. See, what we've done is we're living in Egypt and we won't go to where God is. We need to follow him. Where is he going? What is his pathway? And the only way to see him is to see him that way. You want salvation? You want real salvation, not this churchy stuff, not this denominational stuff. You want the real McCoy? You want to have a transforming event in your life? Are you tired of your life the way it is and you want to have some hope for a change? You want to have something beyond yourself? You must come to where Christ is, and Christ is at the cross. It's at the cross that we find salvation, in no other place. We look at salvation in the way that we do things. Oh, if I go to church, I'll get saved. No. You'll get saved at the cross, not at church. No. If I'll just give money to God, then I'll be okay. If I just keep my promises. You know one of the things the devil will trip you up on? Here's a good one. When things are going wrong, and you say, oh God, if you'll just deliver me out of this situation, I'll serve you all the days of my life. That'll trip you up every time because you can't do it. Because then you're trying to base your relationship on God and your behavior. It's like the New Year's resolution. How many of you made New Year's resolutions? How many ever kept New Year's resolutions? We never do it. It's impossible for us to do. That's why it's important that we go to God. We want salvation. We need the real kind of experience. There was a man by the name of Nicodemus who went to Jesus one time. And he was trying to figure this out. He went by night, by the way. He didn't want anybody to see him. And when he got there, and Jesus began to talk to him, and Jesus said some very startling words to this man. He said, in order for you to get into the kingdom, to even see it, to be a part of it, you must be born again. This guy said the same thing everybody else would say. You would have said the same thing. Huh? How can a man be born a second time? Can he go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus, no, said no. You're born of water, which is talking about being born of the flesh. But then you must be born of the Spirit. There needs to be a change in you that you can't do yourself. You see, you have, how many of you had anything to do with being born in this planet? I want you to raise your hand. I don't see any hands. You know why? You didn't have anything to do with it. It was your mama and daddy. They're the ones who have made it possible for you to be here. And the same thing is true of the Spirit. There is nothing, listen to me, there's nothing you can do to be born of the Spirit save this one thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be born again. And if you want salvation, you got to go there. You say, well, what about all this other stuff? What about all the things that the churches talk about you should do? They're not bad things, but it won't do anything for your salvation. It'll make you worn out if you don't know Christ. In order to have salvation, you must go to the cross where Christ is. Do you want to please God? Man, everybody wants to please God, don't you? I mean, if you're a Christian, don't you want to please God? Yeah. All right? You want to please Him? This is how you please Him. You come to Him and you live by faith. Living by faith in Jesus above. You know that old song? Trusting the body and in His great love. From all harm safe in His arms. That's where you need to go. The book of Hebrews says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. You want to know why sometimes things go wrong in your life? It's God's way of checking out your faith. Are you going to believe Him? Or are you going to believe the circumstances around you? Are you going to trust God? Or are you going to trust yourself? Are you going to believe what the doctors say? Percy's talking about the doctors earlier. Are you going to believe all the doctors' report? Or are you going to believe God's report? Well, what if things don't go the way I think they should go? Oh, living by faith in Jesus above. You got to learn to live by faith. And faith happens when you come to God and you say, I don't know any other way but to trust You. And Jesus says, that's exactly right. Living by faith. If you want to please God, you'll live by faith. You want abundant life? You want to have an abundant life? You find the abundant life at the banqueting table of the Lord. When you go to His table to eat. See, too often we eat the scraps off the devil's table instead of eating the food off of God's table. We go to the world to let it sustain us and give us what we need. You know, in Egypt, when these guys finally got out of Egypt some 400 years later, they wanted to eat the stuff of the world. And God gave them manna. Gave them His food. They wanted drink of the world. God gave them living water so that they wouldn't thirst again. It was His provisioning. And David wrote it in the book of Psalms. He said He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. God provides for us what we need, but we need to go to His banqueting table. Stop looking at your own resources of life and start eating of the things of God. If you want the abundant life, that's what you have to do. You will die and never see God and the promises of God until you go to Him. And God wants you to come to Him. Stop running in the other direction. Many years ago, I was preaching up in Pearl River. I had a little church I had started up there. And we were meeting at the VFW hall. And there was a guy who came in. He was sitting way in the back. They had kind of a little bar in the back. And he was sitting back there. And he started crying. He was lamenting. He was an older gentleman. And so much so, he was making so much noise, he was disturbing the service. So finally, I found a place to put a period in the sermon, and I went back to talk to him and to find out what was wrong with him. And he said, oh, God has called me into the ministry when I was a young teenager. He said, but I didn't follow the call. And he said, I've been miserable all of my life. He was miserable all of his life. Now, what are you going to do? Are you going to follow God? and do what God's called you to do, you're going to be miserable all your life. You end up like this guy. He was an alcoholic sitting in the back of a church in the middle of a VFW hall and whining about what things could have been. Don't let that happen to your life. Don't throw away your opportunities. Young people, I want you to listen to me. I'm glad I got some young people to listen to me this morning that I can talk to you. Don't waste your lives on foolish living and be as old as I am one day and say, oh, I wish I'd listened to that one-on preacher. I wish I'd have just listened to what he had to say and decided to follow you and to serve you. Because I promise you, if you don't, you will be miserable all of your life. And the choices that you make now can have a great impact on what your life is like in the future. All the parents said, amen. You know why they said amen, young people? Because they know. But some of them made some bad choices. Some of you have made some bad choices. And you know you made bad choices. And you live with the consequences of that. We're trying to help you, not hurt you. Kids, listen to me for a minute. I tell you what. I could poll the room and they'll tell you this. They'll say, man, I thought I was having fun in the world when I did. And they'll name all the things they did. I'm not going to name your parents' sins here, all right? They'll tell you all the things they did. And then they'll say, well, then I found God and I found out what real happiness was. Found out there wasn't any joy in the world. That the real joy was in serving God. That's why they come here, this little storefront church, and bring you here. Because they found out what really works. Listen to me, I'm telling you the truth. I wouldn't lie to you. I may do a lot of things, but I'd never lie to you. And that's the truth. You need to know that. Don't follow after this world. And if you're here this morning, say, well, I followed after this world. What do I do now? Trust the Lord. Turn your life over to Him. He'll change your pathway. He's real good about doing that. All right, I've talked too long on that subject. Let's go on. Second thing I want to talk to you about is God wants you to receive His blessings. Genesis 43:11-13. Then their father Israel, that's his name, Jacob Israel, either one, he uses his names interchangeably, said to them, if it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags and take them down to the man as a gift. The man, of course, being Joseph. A little balm, a little honey, some spices and some myrrh, some pistachio nuts. What are pistachio nuts doing in there? I don't know, but there they are. I thought it looked a little out of place. And almonds. Take double the amount of silver with you. Take double the amount. Because remember, when they came back, all the silver was with them. Jacob's no dummy. Bring back the money that you... I wonder if they might have stole it. I don't know. He said, bring back double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put back in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother, the key here is Benjamin, take your brother also and go back to the man at once. Abraham's blessings are mine. That's what the scriptures say. Isaac's blessings are mine. Jacob's blessings are mine. It's not what we bring to God that's important. It's what God brings to us. Jacob was bringing something to Joseph in an effort to sway him, to persuade him, to get good favor with him. What do you give a person who's got everything? You're not going to impress them. I remember Pat has some very wealthy relatives, none of which are giving me any money. One of her cousin's husbands owned Sun Oil Company. I'll give you some clue. And we went to visit them one time, and Pat was getting ready to get dressed to go out to dinner with him, and she was just fussing over what she was going to wear. I said, Pat, it doesn't matter what you wear. You're not going to impress these folks. You know, they're not going to be impressed by us from Slidell, that's for sure. And that's the same way it is with God. We try to do things to impress God. Give him some pistachio nuts. Maybe he thought the guy would like some pistachio nuts. Some myrrh. There's a lot I could say about that. But on the surface, he's trying to bring something to Pharaoh, to the number two guy, Joseph, in order to get some favor with him. Friends, listen to me. You're not going to impress God with the things that you bring to God. He's not impressed with you or your things. on which you might bring to God. He's only impressed with your faith in Him and your trust in Him. That's what impresses God. The promises of God are more than you can ever imagine. Remember this story. Let me remind you of a little story. Abraham. God takes Abraham by the shoulder, brings him outside, and he says, Abraham, do you see the stars up there? And Abraham says, yes, Lord, I see the stars. He said, your children will be like the stars in the sky. And Abraham said, Mama's old, I'm old, we got no children, I don't see this happening. How could that possibly be? When Pat and I were up in Idaho one night, had a beautiful, clear night, there are no lights anywhere. If you see a light, it's man-made, I promise you. You know, somebody's got a flashlight. There's no electricity where we were. It's battery out. Yeah, great big batteries that keep the place, the light bulbs going. But we went out on the back porch. And since, I can't remember the last time I saw this, saw the Milky Way. The stars were so bright. When we went to bed that night, the room, we had a big window right over the bed, the room was filled with light from the stars coming in. That's how many stars there are there. Now, remember that God told Abraham that his descendants would be like those stars, more than I could even imagine counting. The blessings of God. And here, Jacob is going to try to impress Pharaoh. It's just like us trying to impress God. You're not going to be impressed. The blessings come from God. It's not what we bless God with. It's what God blesses us with. All right? It's His blessings that He wants us to receive. The blessings are found in Joseph, who is a type of Christ. If you want the blessings of God, you must go to Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Jacob wanted to pay for and buy favor, but he couldn't buy Joseph's blessings. He didn't have enough silver. He didn't have enough grain. He didn't have enough pistachio nuts or myrrh or any other thing to impress and buy favor from Joseph. Each time the brothers went into Egypt to buy grain, when they came back, Joseph had given them their money back and more so. Gave them provisionings that they didn't even ask for. The point of this story is God has a cattle on 1,000 hills. And I heard somebody say, and we ask for it a hamburger at a time. Maybe we ought to ask Him to cut out a couple of head of cattle for us. God has the provisionings. God has the resources. You don't have those resources. Neither does anyone else. And you can't buy favor from God. What we do is we go to God and He benevolently bestows good things upon us. And why does He do that? Because He's a good God who loves you. Not that you earn His love. The New Testament says that while we were yet in our sins, Christ demonstrated His love towards us and that He died for us. He doesn't wait for us to get to be good. If God waited for us to be good, we're in trouble. We're in big trouble. We can't be good. All we can do is go to God and receive from Him the blessings that He wants to give us. There's nothing that you have that God wants from you except yourself. That's what He wants. You want to give to God? You want to give? You want to be generous? You want to say, I'd like to give to the work of the Lord? If you're just giving it out of some sense of obedience, I know preachers have done this to you, and this is where this church is so weird. You know, we talked about being weird a little bit earlier, the church being weird. Some of the, how many churches have you been to where they tell you not to tithe? Not very many. I'm one of them. If you're tithing because you think it's going to do you some good with God, just keep your money. It won't do you a bit of good. Now, your money will do me some good. All right, pays for the electricity around here, you know. Makes me feel good when Greg counts the money. I say, Greg, how much money we got? Do we have enough money to pay the bills? And Greg says, we got plenty of money. Makes me feel good. But as far as God, you hadn't done a thing. What God wants from you is your heart. That's what the scripture back over that box. It says not to give grudgingly, nor out of necessity, but out of a cheerful heart. God wants you to give because you want to give, not because you have to give. I used to be involved in counting the money the church I used to go to many years ago. And I always got a kick out of checks that came in. It would be $126.32. I said, man, couldn't you round up for God a little bit, you know, maybe to 50 cents? You know, why 32 cents? Why don't you just round down and keep the 32 cents for yourself? You know, that's giving grudgingly out of necessity. Just give because you want to give. Give God an extra buck. It won't hurt anything. That will do you a lot of good. If you're giving it out of your heart. That's what God wants you to give, out of your heart. You want to sacrifice to the Lord? I want to be a missionary and go throughout the world and proclaim the gospel. If you're just doing it because you think you'd like to be a missionary, stay home. But if you're doing it because you feel God calling you and it's in your heart to do it, then do it. We do things out of our heart, not out of necessity. We feed the poor because the poor need to be fed, but we do it with a cheerful heart. I had a jail ministry at one time up in Poplarville. I used to went up there for several years, so every other week with some guys. And we had an elderly gentleman in the church who asked if he could go with us one time. And we said, well, sure, you know, just come on, just join with us. And we were in a car riding up there, and we said, he made a very, what I thought was a strange statement. He said that he wanted to go because the Bible says that we visit those who are in prison. He said, I've done everything but visit people in prison, and I think I need to go visit people in prison. Oh, that's a weird reason to want to go, just because you hadn't done it before. I mean, how's about you feel that there's a need? And you want to go do something good and you want to help somebody in prison who can't get out. But we do that sometimes. We do things because we think that they're good to do. And I'm not against doing good works and doing things that need to be done. But I'm saying it ought to be out of your heart, not of your spirit that you do things. You know, the scriptures talked about the festivals of the Old Testament. It's like church services of today. God said, I'm not interested in your festivals. Don't care. Don't give me any more parties. I had enough parties. What I want is you, and I want your heart. And the same way it is with church. Folks want to go to church, you know, for some obscure reason. God wants us to go to church because it's our heart's desire to be here. We gather ourselves together. By the way, in case you don't know this, some of you think this is a church. This is not a church. You are the church. And that word church is from a Greek word, means a called out assembly. We're called out of the world to assemble ourselves together. You can't serve God fully if you won't serve God with other believers. We're to go out into the world to bring in the lost, but we ought to be fellowshipping with each other, joining together, praising God together. When you come together, the scripture says, one has a song, one has a psalm, one has a word of prophecy. We do it together. We're a collective bunch. God wants us assembled together. That's what God wants us to do, is to receive His blessings, not bring our blessings. It's okay to do good things. It's okay to want to bless the Lord. And I understand that concept. But I want you to understand that the blessings flow from God to us. And He wants to bless us. He wants us to receive His blessings. Okay, number three. You're going to love this. I love this. You better get your shouting shoes on, honey. If you get this concept, it made me shout just to even think about it. God wants you to live with Him. It's a long passage, but let's read chapter 43, verses 30 through 34. A little long, but we'll get it. The brothers are here in Egypt. They've brought their younger brother, Benjamin, with them. They've gone to see Joseph. Now remember, they don't know that it's Joseph. the guy they sold in slavery. Keep that in the back of your mind. Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. After he had washed his face, he came out and, controlling himself, said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews. They had segregation way back then. That's the way they thought about things. The men had been seated before him in the order of the ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. When portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as anyone else. So they feasted and drank freely with him. Scriptural truth for you. God does not want to be alone. That's why he created you. God, listen, I want you to pay attention, all right? This is important. It'll help you. God created Adam. Y'all remember in the book of Genesis, in the very beginning, it says God created Adam and he did what? He created him in his what? In his own image. So Adam was created in the image of God. Here's the point. God looked at Adam and said, Adam, it's not good that you should be alone. Now, wait a minute. Stop. Think about this for a minute. Adam is created in the image of God. And God says it's not good for you to be alone. Use your deductive reasoning. It's not good for God to be alone. God does not want to be alone. He doesn't want to be by himself. So he created you and me that we might fellowship with him. And what you see in the story of Joseph is Joseph bringing his brothers to him because Joseph didn't want to be alone. And Joseph is a type of Christ, and then Christ does not want to be alone. He wants us to be with him, to fellowship with him. When we look in the book of Genesis, we see God in fellowship with Adam and Eve. Why was he there? They had nothing to offer him. They couldn't do anything for God. He's Almighty God. He is their creation. But God wanted to be with them. This is the truth, friends. God wants to spend time with you more than you want to spend time with God. And what we do, we get so busy that we cut out a little bit of time for God. We, in effect, break the heart of God by not spending time with him because he wants to be with you. He wants to spend time in fellowship with you because that's what he created you for. He didn't create you for to get married. He didn't create you to have children. He didn't create you to have money. He created you to have fellowship with him. You want to make God happy? Just spend some time with him. I could probably preach a sermon on husband and wife relationships right now, but I'm not going to do that. I'll just say this. Guys, you want to make your wives happy? Spend some time with them. Wives, you want to make your husbands happy? Spend time with them. Children, you want to make your parents happy? Spend time with them. We're created by God for this thing called fellowship. Spending time together with one another. That's what gives us joy. It gives God joy, and it gives us joy to be with him. That is God's plan. He wants to show us around the kingdom. I'll tell you an interesting story, application. When Pat and I went to Idaho, we thought we were going just with my daughter and our husband. And the day before we were leaving, I found out that my daughter's business partner was going with us. And he's a single man. And he's the one who actually found this cabin up in the woods. And he flew all the way from Orlando, Florida, went all the way up there with us. He was with us for about 4 or 5 days, and he had to get back to Orlando for business. And my thought was, what in the world is he doing up here? You know, why did he bother to come all the way up here when I knew before he came that he had some very pressing business matters back in Orlando? Why did he bother to come? And it dawned on me why he came. He wanted to show us the place. He wanted Pat and I to see it. He took us to every favorite spot he had. He took me on top of that mountain. I'm glad my heart had a heart operation left a couple of years ago. Because if my heart would have been in the shape it was before I got operated on, they'd had a funeral on the mountain. We climbed up this thing. We were huffing and puffing to make it to the top. But he wanted to see me to see this very, very special place. He put us on four-wheelers. You saw the ride that we took on the film that I showed you earlier. Back in the middle of nowhere to bring us to a little lake where there's a beaver dam. He wanted us to see the beaver dam. And then he took us so many different places so we could experience it firsthand. He didn't need to be there. He wanted to be there for us. And it's the same way God works in your life. He wants to be a part of your life and show you everything. He wants to reveal himself to you in such a way that you will say, glory to God. Look at the glory of God. That you can ride around on a four-wheeler like I did. I didn't know I was going to show that to you when I made that silly video of me singing. But it made me aware of the glory of God when I was out in the middle of those woods. And the faithfulness of God and the beautiful things of creation. God wants you to live with Him on a day-by-day basis. And He wants to show us around. In Christ, we gather together because He does not want us to be alone. He wants us to have fellowship one with another. If we won't fellowship with one another, we will emotionally be devoid of what God would want us to have, to be close to one another. The best thing about the New Testament church is that we get to be friends. You know, and the longer we spend time together, the better we know each other, the more fun we have. And that's God's plan for our lives, that we would know one another. That's why we have other things we do. We have food and fellowship and go places and do things so we can learn about one another. You know, if you think you know me up here on Sunday morning, you don't know me. You hear a preacher preaching. You know, you get an idea of what I think because I'm kind of transparent. I'm more than transparent. But you don't really know me. You want to know me, you got to sit down with me and eat breakfast at 6:30 in the morning, like some of you guys will do. Or come to my house and visit me. Or invite me to eat at your house. Get a list, Pat. I'm a good eater. Hey, folks, these mountain folks, we went to these folks' house up in the mountains. That was on a river. It was probably the most beautiful place I've ever seen, Pat. Yeah. It was incredible. And they fed me moose soup. Man, they know something about me now. Watching me eating moose soup, getting it on my face, you know. Learn something about me. Spending time with me. We need to do the same thing with God and with each other. Spend time together. We won't know each other if we just kind of bump like bumper cars at the circus, bumping into each other. We need to know one another, spend time together with one another. God wants us in the kingdom to fellowship with Him and with each other. That's the truth that I wanted you to pick up out of that thought. I said, God wants us to spend time together. You know, I'll tell you something. You may not know this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I'm going to make you feel bad. All right? But you need to feel bad about it. Thank goodness we're a small enough church and we're not here. I know it. I miss you. I miss you when I don't see you. Some of you I don't know very well. And I say, wasn't there somebody sitting back there? You know, and I try to remember your names. But those of you that have been around you for a while and know you better, you know, you're not here. I miss you. I wonder where you are. And I want to call you, but I don't want to nag you. You know, I don't want to be a naggy preacher. I don't want to be naggy. You think I'm calling you because I'm worried about whether the chairs are filled or we have your offering from Sunday or whatever. I just want to know where you are. I miss you. Well, that's fellowship. Hopefully you missed me last week. I know you had to listen to Greg preach. You had to miss me. Nah, he does a good job. I'm picking on him. I'm so glad he's here, and I appreciate him filling in for me when I'm not here. But that fellowship, one with another, getting to know each other, You don't know me until you see me in my shorts without my shoes on, you know, in my favorite shirt on, you know, and whatever hair I got messed up. Yeah. Now you get to know me. See me fussing about something that's not important. You get to learn about the kind of person I am. So what we need to do with one another to get to know each other that way. When we do that, we'll be better off because we'll be drawn closer to each other and we'll be drawn closer to God. Okay, I'm going to stop there on Joseph. Just remember those things. Try to remember that God wants to take care of you, that God wants to bless you. He wants you to live with Him. All right, that's His plan. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You in the name of Jesus for this morning. And Lord, I pray that in some way that this truth has just permeated each of our hearts, that we will see You clearer than ever before, that our hearts will be set on drawing closer to You and closer to each other. Father, we open up our lives to You, not our performances, Lord, but our lives. We open our lives up to You that Your will would be accomplished in us and through us. And Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Before you go, I want to give you a blessing, all right? Receive this. May your life be filled with the presence and fellowship of Christ wherever you go and whatever you do. May the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob flow like a river into your lives. And may you grow each day in the knowledge and grace of God as your source of joy and peace in life. You are dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you have need for prayer, I'll be up here for a little bit. So just come see me, all right?